He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
You may be seated. I wanted to ask you a quick question this morning. When is the last time you were afraid? Now, I know that some of you might be thinking to yourself that I've never been afraid. I'm going to tell you, you have. You're not telling the truth if you haven't been afraid, because I'm not necessarily talking about the boogeyman or the monster, right, that you're afraid of. There's all sorts of things that cause fear in our lives. I mean, it might be the fear and dread of a medical diagnosis. It might be the fear of, will I be financially stable when I retire? It might be the fear of fitting in. It might be the fear of, am I going to do good on my test that I have to take? So we've all had some sort of fear in our life and that we might be dealing with right now. And so what we're going to look at just a little bit this morning as we continue our Exodus series is we're going to look at a group of people, a large group of people that is filled with fear. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you this morning. Lord, we are excited and about your resurrection and what all that means to us, that you do promise us forgiveness, that you do promise us eternal life. But Lord, as we live in this world, there are so many things that we have to deal with, things that sometimes might be a part of and cause of what we've done, but Lord, sometimes just simply out of our control. But Lord, we ask that you would show us today that you walk alongside of us, that there is really no reason to fear because you are with us. You are fighting for us. Lord, we ask that you would rid our minds now of a few distractions that might be racing through them so that we can sit at your feet and just simply listen to you, your word here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we've been looking at on Sunday mornings is a series on the book of Exodus. We've made it quite a long ways in Exodus, being that we have been pretty much going through Exodus almost chapter by chapter. And I'll have to admit my sermons have been a little longer than normal because of that. So I'm going to try to keep it a little shorter this morning. But where we have been over the last couple of weeks, we really focused in on the plagues. Moses is sent to Egypt to rescue the Israelites, and he's always approaching Pharaoh and telling him, let my people go worship. And if they don't, this plague is going to be sent on the Egyptians. And so Moses approaches Pharaoh quite often, and Moses' response is, okay, you can go, but just the men. Or he says, okay, you can go, but stay here in Egypt and worship. And so he's always bargaining with Moses. And then this plague comes on them. And he changes his mind. Okay, you can go. But then as soon as a little bit of relief is felt, what happens? Pharaoh changes his mind and says, oh no, you can't go. Until the 10th plague. We looked at the 10th plague last week, and it was the death of the firstborn. It was the Passover. The Israelites were to celebrate a Passover meal, and then they were to be ready, because in that Passover meal, they were to slaughter a lamb, put the blood on the door frames of their homes, and when the Lord passed through the land, he would pass over the homes that were marked with that blood. And in the homes that were not marked, the firstborn died. The problem was Pharaoh's son died. And at that, Pharaoh says, okay, go. No bargaining, not any trying to think things through. He just says, in fact, he doesn't even suggest that they go. It's almost like he drives them out. Go, get out of here, leave our country. And so that's where we're going to pick up today. In chapter 13, really the first part of chapter 13 is just kind of a retelling of the Passover and how they're to commemorate that day, to celebrate that every year in remembering how the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And so we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 13 with verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on a road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. So actually, if you would look at a map, there is a really, really short route from Egypt to the Promised Land. But if you notice here, the Lord says, but if I let them go that way, they're going to run into these big guys called the Philistines, and they're going to do what? They're going to change their mind. They're going to turn around and go back to Egypt, the place that they wanted to get out of. And so the Lord's going to make them go a long way, and ultimately is going to take them 40 years to get to the Promised Land. And then Moses took... This is kind of just a little fact thrown in there. It's fascinating. Sometimes you're reading through Scripture and there's this little fact thrown in that really doesn't have anything to do with the story. This is one of those. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear on oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. So Joseph didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in the Promised Land where the Lord was taking them. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now, if you remember, when Moses was always trying to figure out a way how he could get out of going to Egypt, the Lord would always say, I am. Moses would say, but I can't do that. But the Lord would say, I will. I am. I'm the one that's going to take care of everything. Well, here we see when the Israelite people are leaving, what is the Lord doing? He's the I am that's leading them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He is bringing them out of Egypt. Then chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Sometimes if you come across these long words, if you can just read past them, no one will ever know. But when you stumble like that, they know you didn't really know how to pronounce it, right? All right? So they are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their service. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea of Pi-Hahiroth, opposite of Baal Zephon. And so what is happening here, what happens when Pharaoh realizes that he's lost all of his workers? I mean, this was a huge part of the economy in Egypt. I mean, the Israelite people, 600,000 men plus women and children, he's lost his main workforce. And Pharaoh realizes this, and you get a sense now, I mean, his firstborn was killed, but you get a sense that that's sort of passed, and they realize, okay, no more are dying, so there's been a little bit of relief, And so what does Pharaoh do? He changes his mind. And he sends his troops out after the Israelite people. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that they brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." What does fear make us do? What did it make the Israelites do? It made the Israelites flat out tell a lie. Did you catch that? They say, "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'?" No, they didn't. They said, "Get us out of here," right? I mean, they didn't want any part of Egypt. They were crying out to the Lord. They were frustrated with Moses because all these plagues weren't working. They wanted to get out of Egypt. But now, when they're faced with fear, they say, "We tried to tell you that it would be better if we stayed in Egypt." No, they didn't. They didn't do such a thing. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Who's going to do the fighting? God is. We're told that God is going to fight for them. They just need to be still and listen. How often do we want to take things into our own hands rather than just to listen to what the Lord has to say to us? Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through the chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. So what we have here, the Israelites have left Egypt. They're traveling through the wilderness, through a desert area. And they have come to the Red Sea, and they are hemmed in. On one side is the Red Sea. On the other side is what? Pharaoh's army. They have absolutely nowhere to go. And I don't know if you caught this, but in verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." Where? Where are they going to move on to? I mean, there's water on this side, there's the Egyptian army on the other. Where are they going to move on to? And then we get the story, obviously, here of the Lord telling Moses to raise his staff to part the sea, and we're told that the Israelites pass through on dry ground. I'm just going to throw this out there. When the Bible says the Israelites pass through on dry ground, what did the Israelites do? They passed through on dry ground. They didn't pass through walking across rocks. They didn't pass through mud. They didn't pass through trampled down reeds. They passed through on what? Dry ground, with a wall of water on both sides. We got that fact straight? Okay. So they passed through on dry ground. 23, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off. Have you ever caught that before? So that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." You know what's so fascinating to me? Sometimes, who are the people that get who the Lord is? Sometimes the people that you would never think should get who He is. And who are the people who miss who He is? The people you think that should know who He is. We see this in the New Testament quite often. It's the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, that miss who Jesus is, but it's the demons that recognize this is Jesus. And you almost get that picture here. The Israelites are struggling. You know, why'd you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? But yet Pharaoh's army saying what? Let's get out of here. The Lord is fighting with them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in His servant Moses. One of the greatest acts of salvation that we see in Scripture, the parting of the Red Sea, the saving of the Israelite people from the oppressive Egyptian people outside of the cross. God worked mighty wonders through Moses by the parting of that water and rescued the Israelite people as they walked through on dry ground and rescued them from the slavery that they were under in Egypt. Do you realize that that is exactly what God has done for each of us? He has, in a mighty way, brought salvation to us through the cross. Jesus suffered and died on the cross to bring forgiveness to us personally. And He was raised to life on that first Easter to promise us eternal life. He has brought salvation to us. And I'm going to say that that's the first and foremost and the most important thing that we can remember about the cross, that Jesus brings forgiveness to us. But I'm going to say that there's, in a sense, a secondary purpose to the cross. And that is the fact that Jesus endured horrific suffering and pain on the cross and prior to it as He was on trial and as He was beaten, as He was flogged. And I'm going to say one of the purposes as to why he had to go through all of that was, yes, first to take on the punishment that we really deserve for our sinfulness, but as I told the children, so that He would understand and know what we go through. Those fears that hopefully you maybe thought about at the beginning when I said, when is the last time you've been afraid? Those fears that we struggle with each day, whether it's the fear of being accepted, the fear of that illness, the fear of financial difficulties, the fear of how is this going to work out? Because of the cross, because of the suffering that Jesus went through, He knows exactly what you're experiencing. And he knows that so that he can walk alongside of you through those fears, through those difficulties, and be assured that you can be assured that he is with you. The Israelites were hemmed in. And I'm going to say sometimes in our lives it may feel like we are hemmed in. There is absolutely no place to turn. But who's fighting for you? God is. God is fighting for you. He is the I am in your life. And when we say to ourselves, because it's a tendency for us to want to work things out ourselves, when we say, well, I can't do that, what does God say? I am. I will. I'll take care of you. Just be still. Go forward. I will fight for you. In chapter 15, at least the first part of chapter 15 in Exodus, it's when the Israelites have crossed through the Red Sea. Moses and the Israelites sing a song of praise. I pray that that's what we're here to do today. To sing a song of praise to our Savior Jesus Christ, who has rescued us, who has brought salvation to us through the work of the cross and through the empty tomb. Because on our own, we can do nothing. We are not saved because we are such good people. We are not saved because we do so many good things. We're saved only because Jesus did the best. He died on the cross to bring us forgiveness and rose from the dead to promise us eternal life. Let's pray. Gracious God, so many times in our lives we want to do things on our own. But Lord, I ask today that in some way we can see your mighty hand at work in our lives, and that we see that you are fighting for us, and that you carry us along. And whatever it is that we're dealing with, Lord, be with us. Reassure us of your presence in our life and help us to rejoice today in the empty tomb. Because we know that regardless of what happens to us here on this earth, you have eternal life waiting for us with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.